You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
So this morning, we're talking about sexual healing. I'm so excited. And this series is really less about... It's really less about just you as an individual. A lot of times when I started mentioning sexual healing as a topic of discussion, people immediately thought we're doing a marriage seminar. And I know single people begin to think, man, I'm not coming to church on those Sundays if all he's talking about is married folks and I don't want to come to church. But really, our nation needs a sexual healing. Shoot, there were some of you wives. You said, I'm not going to church if he's only talking about... My wife said she wasn't coming to church if I was going to talk about sexual healing. And so I had to assure her it's more about our culture and our generations that do need a healing. We do need a healing. God created sex for a reason, and it wasn't just to make babies. I mean, but there's got to be some things going on in our lives that lead us into a place of purity and a place of holiness and a place of righteousness that God has called us to. And today's message, as I'm about to get into it, is really, it's going to be as much for the marrieds as it is for the singles, as much for the teenagers as it is for the old people. I mean, it's for all of us this morning. I think it's some things that we need to get a hold of. And to start the message off today, I just want to quote the great philosopher Justin Timberlake whenever he sang this song, I'm bringing sexy back. Them other boys don't know how to act. We'll stop right there because you may not want to get into the rest of that song. If you go home and listen to it, just know there are some words in there that Pastor Gabriel would not normally say from the pulpit. But that first part was clean, so we'll start right there. Justin Timberlake said, I'm bringing sexy back. Why? Because the other boys don't know how to act. And I want to tell you something. I want you to notice the words that he chose very carefully. He did not say the other boys don't know how to dress. He did not say the other boys are ugly. He said they don't know how to act. And I think sometimes we get this misconception of the word sexy, and we think sexy has to do with your body or the way you wear your clothes or the lack of clothes you're wearing or the way you look. And we think sexy is all these things, but in reality, that's not sexy at all. That can stir up lust, but it's not necessarily sexy. So you may be saying, well, Pastor, what is sexy? I am going to tell you. I'm going to tell you because today I have five things that are very, very sexy. And so if you're a single today, you need to say, these are five things I need to be looking for in somebody. If you're wanting somebody, these are five things you need to be looking for. If you're married today, you need to be saying, these are five things I need to add to my life. I don't know about you fellas, but I want to be sexy, right? Y'all are like, I ain't saying that. Sissies. You know one thing that's not sexy? Being a sissy. That's not sexy, so there you go. But let's look at the word sexy for just a minute. There's lots of definitions, but let me read you one definition of sexy. It means excitedly appealing or having interesting qualities. Having interesting qualities. Can I tell you something? Sexy is less about what you look like and more about what you act like. Qualities, character, characteristics. Justin said they don't know how to act. They don't know how to act. They don't know how to live their life in a sexy way. And today we're going to be talking about that. So I want you to look quickly as my intro scripture. We talked last week, we used Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. This week we're going to skip down to 27, and I want to read something to you. So in 26, God said, I want to put a new heart in you, and I want to give you a new spirit, right? He says that. But in verse 27, he says this, and this is important. He says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to what? Walk. Everybody say walk. Walk. Cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God's point today is this. I'm not only wanting to change your heart, I want to give you my spirit to give you the ability and the power to walk. Now, we're not talking about walking, right? I got made fun of the other day. I went and substituted at Perry School, and while I was there, one of the kids was like, Mr. Wright walks like this. I was like, No, I don't walk like that. You know what I mean? And so it's not about how you walk. It's about how you live. That term walk there means to live, how you walk out your life. God says, I want to put a spirit in you that's going to help you walk, that's going to help you live, that's going to give you some characteristics that you need in life. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, if you've got a physical Bible, that's a good place to put your finger, because we're going to stay in chapter 5 a little bit later. But it says this, in verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. How many of you know, if you've got a kid, then you can understand this verse really well, because kids like to imitate their parents. They really do. Like my sons, both, well, Gabriel wants, he's an LSU fan, and he's an LSU fan only because I'm an LSU fan. That's the only reason he's an LSU fan, because he wants to be like dad, right? Colt, on the other hand, he's kind of wavering a little bit. He doesn't know who he wants to be the fan of whoever's going to get him candy. Like, that's, at the end of the day, he goes up to Perry and says, I got to tell you a secret. And he says, psst, I cheer for Auburn. Don't tell Dad. And he'll come up to me and he'll say, I got to tell you a secret. I cheer for LSU. Don't tell Mom. He's just trying to get something. That kid's a schemer. You got to watch out. Emma wants to be like her mama, and so she wants to, you know, she wants to be an Auburn fan, and Emma's talked about being a teacher, and she wants to be a mommy, and she's going to be a great mommy one day. She wants to be a mommy. Why? Because she sees somebody that she can imitate, right? And so it's important for you to see that God's saying, Paul says this, he says, be an imitator of God. Don't imitate me. Imitate God. Imitate God as though he's your father, as though you're a child, which you are, right? Imitate God. Why? Because there's a way to walk out life that God sets up a pattern for us, and we need to imitate that. All too often, we want to imitate Dr. Phil, or we want to imitate somebody on TV, or we want to imitate whoever's given us the latest book on you know, 5 steps to be a better husband, and we want to imitate all this stuff, right? Getting a Date for Dummies, and we're trying to learn. If you got to read Getting a Date for Dummies, baby, your ship has sailed. You are done. You are done. You may as well just hang it up. Just be single and love it. We want to imitate all these people. And Paul says, look, stop imitating everybody. Imitate God. Imitate God. Be who you were created to be. So let me give you a couple of sexy things. Number one. Same is sexy. Everybody say same. Same is sexy. Here's the thing. What do I mean by same? I mean being able to love the same woman, the same man, sleep in the same bed, you know, come back home to the same house every single night. That's sexy. That's sexy. Some of y'all amen it. Some of y'all don't. Some of y'all don't because you may not be coming home to the same person every night. You need to get your life right, right? I mean, come on, folks. Same is sexy. We think, no, I need variety. No, you don't. Whenever you start getting into actual real relationships, variety is not what you need. What you need is somebody that's willing to stick with you. You need somebody that's willing to wake up next to you whenever your hair is all jacked up and your mouth is smelling like some other body part and you're just, you look really bad. You need somebody that's saying, I'm willing to stay in the same bed with that. Right? Now, my wife never looks like that. When she wakes up, she's already got makeup on. I don't know how it works. It's funny, God put us together for a reason, and part of the reason is I really don't pay that much attention to things like makeup, and I don't care that much. When she's got it on, I notice, I think, most of the time, but when she doesn't have it on, I don't really notice that much, and she was like, this is the third weekend in a row I hadn't worn any makeup. Talking about like on Saturday and stuff, and I said, well, I didn't know I'd kiss you just the same. It don't make no difference to me, you know? Like I'm willing to be with the same person. Same is sexy. Same is important. Same is important. Sometimes we go through life bouncing around from relationship to relationship, and then we take that into a marriage relationship, or you take that into a serious relationship, and this whole idea of bouncing all the time is going to get you in trouble. You need to learn how to be with the same person. You need to learn to be the same person. Being the same person is just as important as the other. I think one of the things that we get ourselves in trouble in is we start trying to be other people. The Bible says this in James chapter 1. Check this out. It says, it's talking about someone that's always doubting or having a lack of faith. But then he throws in this nugget of truth that can really, it works for everything. He says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. When you are double-minded, you become unstable in all your ways. When you can't keep your eye on the same person, you become unstable in all your ways. We hear these stories about people that are living a double life. You know, I'm married to this woman and have kids in this city, but then I got, you know, my business. You know, I travel over here and I'm married to this woman. Perry and I were watching, we like these shows like 2020 and 48 Hours Mystery or whatever those shows are. And we were watching one time, and when we were watching it, this cat literally, he had two restaurants, and they were in two different cities. And at one of the restaurants, he was married to a woman, had kids, everything was wonderful. And then he would say, I got to go spend the weekend at this other restaurant. He would go, he had another woman he was married to with kids, and everything was beautiful and wonderful. And he would just go back and forth between the two families that did not know each other. Can I tell you something that did not last very long? Why? Because he's double-minded and he's unstable in all his ways. He couldn't spin that many plates. The same is true. We look at that extreme, but the same is true about us. The same is true about us. If we're trying to be in a relationship, but we've always got one eye looking away, we become double-minded, and eventually it will catch up with us, and we become unstable. And I love how James puts it, in all his ways. You're double-minded in one thing, you'll be double-minded in everything. If you're double-minded in one thing, you'll be double-minded in everything. Look, this doesn't just apply to relationships. It applies to even your job, even your just the way you treat people. If you're double-minded, you will become unstable. One time, whenever I was working at a church, my mind began to wander because I began to think about what life would be like if I worked at another church. And I used to think, man, I kind of wish I could be over there. If I was at this church, man, everything would be so much better. And I'd gotten like an offer or whatever to leave. And I thought, if I could just get away from this church and get to that church. It wasn't here, don't worry. If I could get to that church, if I could be over there and I could do something different, this better resources, right? The grass is greener and the pastor's a lot easier to work with. And I became double-minded and I started noticing my ministry was too hard to keep up with. And then I begin to get frustrated, and then I begin to get mad, and then I begin to get sour. And Perry said, look, if you want to leave, that's fine. We can leave. She said, but we will not leave if you're mad. We will not leave if you're frustrated. We will only leave if you're happy. And I realized real quick, the problem was I was double-minded, and I became unstable in everything I was doing. I repented. I got before God, asked Him to forgive me. I changed my ways. I became focused on the job at hand. I began to love my church. I began to love my pastor. I began to love the people I worked with. And all of a sudden, I was not double-minded. I was not unstable. And I began to flourish. The ministry began to do really well. Why? Because I became focused on the one thing. Now notice how my double-mindedness even affected my relationship with my wife. She began to get frustrated with me because I was getting frustrated at work because I was double-minded. It wasn't long after that we did get an offer to leave, and it was God for us to leave. And whenever we left, it was perfect. It was a great leave-taking. Why? Because we were focused. We weren't double-minded. James says this in James 4. He skips down. He says, how do you overcome this double-minded syndrome? How do you overcome this problem? Well, he says this, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit all that you have to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You want to get over this double-minded stuff? Some of us right now, I wanted to put this one at the very beginning because there's some of us in our relationships who are already double-minded. In our relationship with God, we're double-minded. Jesus said, you can't serve me and greed, right? We're already double-minded in our relationship with God. Some of us are double-minded in our relationship with our spouse. We got one eye on our spouse and another eye on the internet, right? We got one eye on our spouse and another eye on someone at work. We're double-minded, and I want to tell you right now, you can fix it this morning. God can change your life. How? Submit yourself to God. Just go to God. I know this is probably supposed to be an altar call verse, but I'm putting it at the beginning because you need to hear this morning. You need to make a decision. I preached this morning at the park, and the whole message was about making a decision, choosing to get before God and just say, God, I'm giving you everything I've got right now from the get. I'm giving you everything I've got. I'm tired of being double-minded. I want to be focused. I want to be solely for you. I want to be solely for my spouse. I want to be solely for my kids, whatever the case is. I want to get my mind right. The second thing that sexy is secure is sexy. Everybody say secure. Have you ever been around somebody that's insecure? Man, it's like a drain, right? It's like a leech. The other day I went on a field trip with my kids' school, and it was to the Cahaba River. And we get to the Cahaba River, and they had to get in the water, right, and get these bugs. They had to flip the rocks over and get little bugs off the bottom of the rocks. And I had these two special needs kids with me, and that was my job, to watch these two special needs kids who are like in third grade, and they're like my size, right? So it's like, these are some big fellas. And so we're about to get down in the water, and one of them goes, are there animals in the water? And I was like, yeah, man, there's sharks. He's like, oh, there's sharks. I know it's mean. He's like, there's sharks. But I think he was with it enough to understand that I was teasing. And I was like, no, there's no sharks, just alligators. And like, no. And then I said, no, there's no alligators. And he said, are there leeches? And then I'm just continuing with this joke. Yeah, there's leeches. And he laughs, you know. And then we get down to the water, and we start looking around, and the guy was like, now here's some things you're going to see in the water. You're going to see this, and leeches. And that kid about freaked out. He's like, leeches? No, you know, he thought he was going to die, and we're going to have leeches all over him. And I was hoping maybe that one would get on him. It would be funny. We could take it off, I hope. But anyways, I'm a terrible person, I know. But anyways, an insecure person is like that. An insecure person is like a leech that will attach itself to you and will not let go, and they will suck the life out of you. I know, because I've been the insecure person sucking the life out of other people. I've been on both sides of that. Listen, man, look at me. I'm not like a pretty person. I just saw myself on that screen. I thought, I got to stop getting close-ups. I'm starting to look like Sloth off the Goonies. Like my face is beginning to just go south on me. It's just dragging down. I looked at my eyes. I was like, I hope there's like a wrinkle in the screen. My eyes look like I'm looking two different directions. And nobody's telling me this stuff. I shouldn't have started joking on myself. I'm starting to get insecure right now. Can we turn off these lights, fellas? I've been on both sides. I was insecure, man. Growing up, I've told you this before. I'm not a big person. Obviously, look at me. I'm pretty skinny as it is. Some of the guys in the back make fun of me for being small, and that's okay. I'm a little guy, but when I was a kid, I was even smaller than this. And I always make the joke that I could count my ribs all the way up to my collarbones. I thought my collarbones were ribs for a long time. And I used to hide that by putting on a big T-shirt. I thought if I will buy extra large T-shirts, then I won't look so skinny. And instead, my brother told me I looked like a kite and that he would tie a string to me and fly me if the wind would blow hard enough. This was my life as a kid. As a freshman in high school, I would have other guys in high school, seniors, come up and pick me up like a little baby and carry me around the school because they thought it was funny, and I was not happy, you know? I cried, and they thought I was just crying to pretend like I was a baby, and no, it was legit. I'm just kidding, I don't cry. But if you're insecure, you begin to suck the life out of people because you live in constant fear. And part of that fear is, if someone does like me and someone says they love me, it won't last long. And so I've got to hold on as tight as I can, right? I've got to hold on as tight as I can so that they don't leave me. And you do it out of fear. You do it out of fear. I've known people. I came up in a ministry school for a few years where, you know, a lot of times these people, sometimes girls and guys, they would be in relationships. And look, just being honest, in a few years back, more guys got jobs in ministry than girls did. That's just kind of how it happened. And so more guys were getting jobs in ministry. And I remember some of the girls, their fear was they want to be in ministry, but they didn't think they were good enough or they didn't think that the churches would call them because they're a girl. So their idea was, if I can latch on to one of the guys, I can ride his coattails into the ministry. That's a fear, that's an insecurity that we have. And what happens is whenever we live in insecurity, we begin to depend on other people rather than depend on God. And inevitably, people will let you down. No matter how much they love you, they will let you down. And when they let you down, your world crumbles. Why? Because your security is all based on that person, not based on God. Not based on God. Let me read a verse, and then I'll give you some examples, and then I'll move on. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says this, "There is no fear in love." So first of all, if it's true love, there's no fear in it. "But perfect love casts out fear." So when there's real love, all fear is cast out. "For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Isn't that so true that whenever you are insecure, you begin to punish other people because of your insecurities? The person that got me out of a lot of my insecurities was Perry, really. Because up until I dated Perry, I had dated other girls that were also insecure, and so we had this insecure war going on. And then when I dated Perry, I noticed something different about her, is that she was very secure. As a matter of fact, Perry never had the need for some guy to fulfill her. She lived a fulfilled life all by herself. And I love that about her. I love the fact that Perry had a relationship with God before I was even in the picture. I had dated girls before, and whenever I would date them, they would show up at church. But as soon as we broke up, they stopped coming to church. And I realized their only relationship with God is through me, and that's not right. But with Perry, she had it all together, and she did not need me. Now, of course, now she does. But back then, she didn't need me. And so I loved that about her. That was attractive. That quality was sexy. It was a quality that was admirable and a quality that was desirable. I wanted somebody that was secure. And so that's part of the reason I fell in love with Perry, was the fact that she could do things all by herself without my help. And I think that's important. Now, when it comes to spiders, you know, don't count on her to do anything. Or bugs, she's got to have a man to help her with that. But other than that, everything else she can do. And I like the idea. And I remember the first time I got insecure around her was there was this other guy that was vying for her attention. Truth be told, there was a lot of other guys vying for her attention. But it really came down to a two-man race between me and this other guy. Right? And I won't say his name, but she knows and Wendy knows. I mean, some folks know. And look, at the end of the day, he's more athletic than me. We all knew it, that, you know, one day he would have more hair than me, right? And so there were some things I had going against me, you know, but obviously I'm way more charming, way, way, way more charming. And so I remember one night she told me, she's like, "I can't come to Wednesday night to church." She used to help me when I was a youth pastor a little bit. "I can't come tonight, and you know, because I got something going on." I was like, "All right, that's cool." And so I did my thing. Well, it just so happens for some reason during the service, while worship was happening or whatever, I slipped out of the service and I went down to where the main service was. And whenever I peeked in the main service, guess who I see in the main service? Perry. Guess who's sitting next to her? That other guy. Oh man, my insecurities begin to rise up and jealousy begin to rise up. And all of a sudden, I was just fuming, right? So I went back up. I'm sure I preached about hell real good that night. And I came back and I called her, and or she called me, and the first thing I wanted to do was punish her. I ain't talking to that girl. She can call, you leave my phone off the hook. I didn't have a cell phone, so it's pretty easy. So and I thought, I just won't even talk to her. Why? I was punishing her because I was insecure and jealous. Right? I still don't know why she was sitting with that guy. I'm kind of getting upset right now a little bit. Just kidding, I know she was cheating on me, but I forgave her. I forgave her. It's all good. Don't look down at her. It's all good. She wasn't. That guy was trying to move in, and he just couldn't ever make it, man. God love him. He married an inferior woman, I'm sure. But here's the thing. Whenever we're insecure, we fear, we doubt, right? We depend on other people. We don't depend on God. But God says perfect love drives out all fear. If you will learn, and this is a key for everybody in the room today, if you will learn to find your security in God, if you will learn to fall in love with God, I promise you, the rest of your relationships will be elevated. Because now all of a sudden, people can't hurt you like they used to hurt you. Now all of a sudden, it doesn't matter if they don't like the way you look or the way you dress. Why? Because God loves me the way I am. And so what do I care what you think? Right? I was very insecure when I first started preaching. Because when I first started preaching, I always preached in the same church as my dad preached in. And people, and even when I got away from my dad's church and I went to another church, my dad would come visit that church and preach, and everybody raved about what a great preacher my dad is. And he is. He's a great preacher. But my dad and I are totally different. My dad gets up here and slings and hollers and yells, and that's wonderful. I like to tell funny stories. And I think that's wonderful too. At the end of the day, I love to laugh, and that's part of who I am. And I remember one time being very insecure because people would come up to me and they would say, man, you know, it's nice whenever you preach. We get a good laugh out of it. But whenever your dad preaches, man, we really get the word. I was like, I think he just complimented me and stabbed me in the back at the same time. I'm pretty sure I'm dying, but I think I've got a smile on my face. And I didn't understand it, and I would tell Paris, I don't understand it. And I'd try my best to preach without telling funny stories. I'd like, I'm just going to preach a word, I'm going to just get up there, I'm going to yell and scream, and I would try it, and it would just totally fail. And Perry would be like, look, you're trying to be someone you're not. Like, you got to just be you. And if people don't like you, then they can go to another church and find somebody they like. I'm like, that's easy for you to say. They all leave, and then it's just me and like you, you know? I know it's funny, y'all are laughing at my own insecurities, but these are problems I have. These are problems I deal with every day. Like, I have to work through my insecurities. I have to find my security in God. So before I come up on stage, I'm sitting right over here on these stairs, and I'm praying. I'm asking God, God, you anoint me. You prepare me. You speak through me, whatever it is. If it's funny, great, use it. If it's not funny, great, use it. But I have to learn to depend on God, not trying to be like someone else. I need to get off the subject, but there's a story in the Bible, if you want to look it up later, about King David when he was a kid and he was about to go fight a giant. And before he goes and fights a giant, the other king, before David wasn't king yet, King Saul, he tells David, he says, look, you're too young to go fight this giant. You're too little to go fight this giant. Let me put my armor on you. And the Bible says that David put the grown man's armor on him, but he couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. And I think sometimes we try to put someone else's armor on us, and it doesn't work. You're trying to be like someone else, and really you should just be yourself. And if people don't like you for who you are, then they can go like somebody else. But we've got so much insecurity that we think we've got to hold on to this one person that showed us a little bit of attention, and it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Because if that person only likes you because of how you're dressed or how you act, then you've got to keep up that appearance, and you're going to wear yourself out. Let's move on. The next one is safe. Safe is sexy. Everybody say safe. Safe is sexy. Here's what I mean by safe. Because I don't necessarily always consider myself safe. Sometimes I like to do things that are a little bit risky and fun and exciting. But so I don't mean that. But I mean safe as far as a safe relationship is a relationship where you can really be honest and be yourself and know that you're not going to be judged, condemned, or talked about. If you find yourself in a relationship where you're telling your inmost thoughts to somebody and then they turn around and tell other people or get up on stage and preach about them, right, then that's not a safe relationship. It's not a safe relationship. You need to find yourself in a place where you can be yourself. One of the things, let's look at Proverbs chapter 17. It says in verse 9, it says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. You want to separate your relationships today? You want to separate your relationship with your spouse or with your significant other or whoever it is that you got in your life? Then start talking about all of their issues to other people. One of the worst things that I have found, now look, y'all know Perry and I joke around a lot, and I say things from the pulpit, half of which are not true. Like, I'll talk about Perry, about, you know, her cheating on me. She did not cheat on me with that guy. We weren't even really dating that, I don't think, at that point. It wasn't a big deal. Honestly, it wasn't. And so I say things just being stupid sometimes, but I would never go around and just start telling all of her flaws to people. If I go around and tell everybody her flaws, then eventually that's going to separate she and I because she's going to find out. Trust me, they always find out. No matter what you do. The Bible says whatever you do in secret will be shattered from the rooftops. I am really scared. Like, every time I see somebody getting up on a ladder, I just go kick it. You know, it's like, I don't know what you're about to say, but you know, it's not going to be about me. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to get out of here. It's important for us to understand that And I get really uncomfortable whenever I hang out with people and all they do is talk about their spouse's flaws or their boyfriend or their girlfriend's flaws. Man, I hate that. Doesn't it make you feel uncomfortable? Have you ever been to dinner with somebody and you sit down and you're like, yeah, this old Joe here, he's a big, you know, crackhead. I don't know about Joe. I don't really like the way he treats me, and he's such a jerk. And his mama's ugly, you know, and you're like, whoa, Joe is right there. Like, hold on. It's uncomfortable to me, but it's devastating to them. It's devastating to them. So we need to find a relationship that's going to keep us safe. And what is a safe relationship? Well, a safe relationship, Isaiah 35:3 puts it like this. Now, this is in the New American Standard. They probably don't have this because, nope, they don't. It's okay because we didn't buy this version of the Bible, and I knew it. Did you know we have to purchase, every time we put a new version of the Bible up, we have to purchase that version of the Bible? Did y'all know that? That's kind of a ripoff. It's the Bible, right? Shouldn't it be free? This is the different version, but listen to my version. This is the New American Standard. I like this. It says this. It says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. We all come into relationships with problems and issues. And if your first reaction is to drop the hammer on that person because of their issues, then you're not doing what the Bible says you should do. We should encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. I had a friend of mine one time, and he was young in marriage. He and his wife had just been married. And I remember one time, he and his wife both came to me, and they were helping in ministry, and they both came to me, and they said together, both of them talking to me, they said that he was having some issues with pornography, and that she knew about it, they had talked about it, and they both, as a couple, felt it was best for them together to step out of ministry for a while until they kind of worked through that and just kind of got everything settled down, right? And then they would get back into ministry. They did. They're incredible ministers. I love them to death. They're wonderful, wonderful people, way better than me probably. And I love those guys. Here's what I noticed, though. Whether he admitted the problem to her or she found the problem out, I have no idea, but he had a problem, and instead of her bashing him, she joined him in the problem, right? This is what Christ would do. Christ, instead of coming in and bashing you for your sins, the Bible says, took your sins upon himself and sacrificed himself on the cross. He didn't even ask you to pay the price. He paid the price for you. That would have been like her saying, I'm stepping out of ministry so he can continue. But instead, they both stepped out together. And I thought, right then, I thought, that's a safe relationship. He knows it's safe to admit a problem, that she's not going to leave him. She's not going to get mad at him. Will she be hurt? Of course, anybody would be hurt. But she said, I will stay with you and I will help you through this process. Can I tell you something? That's not natural. That's not what you naturally are going to want to do. But if you find somebody in your life that the first time you admit you've got an issue, their first reaction is to cut you off. Their first reaction is to get mad at you for your issue. Now look, I get it, man. You make a mistake, like a big mistake, that you choose to go sleep with somebody. Hey, you know, you deserve to get punched in the mouth. I get it, right? But the fact is, if it's a problem like that, and I want to say this to all you ladies. Let me help ladies real quick. Every lady in the room, listen. Every man that I've ever known has had some experience with pornography. Now, a lot of ladies have too. I'm not letting ladies off the hook here. I'm not letting men off the hook. I'm just telling you, every man I've ever known, and I've told you my testimony, and I don't want every man to get up and give their testimony. I've told you my testimony. My first experience with pornography was at 6 years old. It was something that happened, and I can remember to this day. I wish I could forget, but I can remember to this day the whole thing. It's terrible, and it's awful, but that's what happens with sexual sin. It sticks with you. And so if you've got a man in your life or a son in your life, look, I'm terrified for my boys because I know at some point they're going to be exposed to something. I'm going to try and protect them as much as I can, but at some point I'm going to have to talk to them about that. I'm going to have to help them through that process. It happens to all men. So ladies, be patient with your men. Help your men. Create a safe environment where your man can get help, right, and overcome. We don't want to say that you just cover over, hey, man, it's okay. We all do it, you know. No. No, you got to stop at some point. You got to quit. You got to get victory. You weren't meant to be a slave, men. There's nothing in the Bible that says it's okay for you to be a slave to sexual sin. It never says that. It says flee sexual immorality. It says abstain from sexual immorality. It says get over it. Quit. Get victory. But ladies, at the same time, it's your responsibility to help them to get over it. Strengthen the feeble knees. Strengthen them. Pray for them. Love them through the process. I know that's a side note and that's an awkward thing to talk about. But at the end of the day, it's a necessary thing to talk about. Some ladies have problems. Some ladies have problems. And men, we can't just get on our high horse and think we're so much better than them and kick them out and run them off. Look, I'm going to mention this probably later. I would hate if my wife ever cheated on me. I would be devastated. Devastated. But we've talked about this before. We've got weird conversations, babe. I just thought about that. We've talked about it. What would happen if you ever cheated on me? What would happen if that ever happened? And I cannot tell you that right now I would immediately cut her off because I love her. And I would, there's part of me that would say, ugh, get out. There's another part of me that would say, man, what happened? Why did this happen? Why is our relationship broken to the point where this would be allowed to happen? And I would, there's a part of me that would want to work through that. Okay? And so I think we need to understand that a safe relationship is a relationship where we can be honest and we know that it's not going to be spread around and we know that somebody's there to help us. We know somebody's there to help us. Wow. I'm sure y'all are ready for me to get on to something else. The next one is this. Serving is sexy. Everybody say serving. Now, I noticed y'all didn't say it quite as loud as you did on the other ones because nobody, someone helped me out. Serving is not fun, right? Like, nobody wants to serve. Nobody wants to serve. And let me just quickly throw this in, a little tidbit for my wife. And I know I'm preaching a lot about her. I wanted her to be up on stage with me today. But she probably wouldn't have liked that. But one thing I love about my wife is that no matter what happens in the house, she will make me the hero. And you're like, what do you mean? Well, this is what I mean. So, like, if we go to the store and we decide to stop and get some Yogurt Mountain for the kids, we'll get back in the car and Perry will say, all right, kids, tell Daddy thank you. Well, probably wasn't my, well, Yogurt Mountain probably was my idea. Okay, any other place. Even if it wasn't my idea, Perry will, like, tell Dad thank you for doing this. Tell Dad thank you for whatever. And I'm like, but I didn't even do it. Like, it was your idea, but she wants me to look like a hero to my kids. Isn't that a great thing? I do it too. Aren't I great too? No, I don't. I like being the hero, so we have a good relationship in that matter. Here's the thing. We always hear this verse, wives do what? What should wives do to their husbands? Submit. Y'all not know that verse? Y'all either, A, don't know the verse, or B, you don't want to say it. And Beverly only said it because she works for me and she knows she's supposed to, right? Wives do what to your husbands? Submit. Everybody say submit.
Submit.
Say it excited. Submit.
Submit.
Some of y'all didn't even say it. Sinners. As a man, we love to quote that verse, right? I want my wife to submit. I want to be the boss. But then Paul, such a jerk, he goes on in Ephesians 5:25 and says, husbands, love your wives. Now, if I pause right there, I'm like, all right, that's good. I can love my wife. But then Paul keeps talking. I'm like, dude, shut up. He says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Golly, I hate it when the Bible hurts me. So I started looking into that word love. And I thought, I'm sure that word loves mean, like, because there's multiple words for love. Did you know that? In the Greek, the Greeks were way more sophisticated than us. They had four different words for love, right? And we got one, we say love. They got four. And so I'm thinking maybe that one is eros, which means sexual love and desire. I'm like, I'm sure that's what Paul's talking about, right? Yes, I can do that. And then as I started looking, it was not sexual love. I was like, man, well, maybe it was like friendship love, right? Because there's sexual love and then there's also a friendship love. I'm like, maybe he means friendship love because I got to be a friend to my wife. I got to treat her nice, you know. I got to love her. I got to be nice to her, be kind to her. Nope, wasn't that one either. And then there was another one. It's called family love, right? Like you would love a family member. I thought, Well, that's kind of weird. I hope it's not that one. You know what I mean? Because I don't want to love her like a sister. That's just odd, because I never had a sister anyway. And so then I looked, and it was the fourth one. It was agape love. It was agape love. So I started looking up what does agape love mean. Here's the interesting thing about agape love. A couple of interesting things. I just want to point some things out to you. Agape love is a decision-based love. And let me give you some things. I hate to read notes to you, but I want to read these because I want to get them right. This is what when I was studying, this is what it came out. It says, it is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or the unappealing. And it is a love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love is a decision-based love. It's the only love in the list of Greek loves that is decision-based. In other words, sexual love, eros, it is not decision-based. It is one of those things that you see, it's a feeling, it's an emotion-based love, right? That's where you can you fall in love with somebody. And it's important to have that. You need to have that kind of desire for one another. That's the first impression, the, oh, wow, look at her kind of love. But here's the problem. That, oh, wow, look at her kind of love doesn't last whenever they're, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, right? Because our bodies change. I am much different than I was when she and I first started dating. I had way more hair. I was way better looking. My eyes hadn't started sagging down to my cheeks. Ola, what's wrong with me? Y'all pray for me. So the sexual love is it's a feeling-based love. And then the friend love, it's again another one you don't really choose, right? Like, how many of you ever walked into a room and you're like, I'm going to pick out a friend now. Let me see, who's going to be my best friend? That guy. And you just walk over and just begin a friendship. You don't do that. Right? It's one of those things, all of a sudden the friendship evolves. I don't know how I became friends with some of you guys. It just happened. We just hung out. We were at church together. We were at small groups together. We worked in the building together, and we just became friends. Me and Larry are friends. He gives me eggs all the time. If you need to buy some eggs, buy them from Larry. He's got good eggs. And that sounded weird. And so me and Larry are buddies. And I've known Larry for years. But we weren't friends until we worked in this building together, and we were working in here all, late at night, and I became friends with Larry. I can't tell you the moment we became friends. It just happened, right? So you got sexual love is kind of feelings-based. Friendship love just kind of happens. You don't know when it happens. And then family love, I mean, come on, right? Like, when my kids were born, as soon as that kid came into the world, and that doctor held him up, I immediately fell in love. Like, immediately. I can't even help it. I love that kid because he's mine. He's my family. But then there's this agape love. The Bible says you have to choose to do. It has to be a decision that you make. That you say, I don't care what it's like. I don't care your past. I don't care your future. I'm choosing today to love you. When Perry and I first fell in love, we spent months dating before we ever told each other we loved each other. And I had never done that. I had used the word love to manipulate girls in the past. I legit had a girl breaking up with me one time because I wasn't willing to commit to her, and she was walking away from me. And I said, but I love you. And she turned around and came right back. That is manipulation. That's wrong. That is wrong, fellas. Don't ever do that. But with Perry, I said, I'm not going to be that guy. And I looked at Perry one time, and we were talking, and I said, I want us to pray, I want us to fast. And we did. Man, this is so weird, I know. But we fasted and prayed for a month. And the fasting and praying for a month was to decide whether or not we wanted to love each other in a real kind of love, in an agape kind of love. And we chose to love each other. It's a choice you make. It's a choice you make every day. And it's a choice that you make that requires something from you. It's costly kind of love. Matthew, so Paul says this, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So how did Christ love the church? What is Christ love like? Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Oh, Lord, I got to hurry. Matthew 20:25, it says this, but Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your what? Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, this is where Jesus teaches how to love, as the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You want to know what it means to be the head of the house, fellas? It means in the world's description, being the head means I am the head, so you take orders from me and do whatever I want. But in God's view of love, headship says, I am the head, so I must care for you and serve you. Because I'm in charge, I have to serve you. That doesn't make any sense. But it's exactly what God wants you to do today. The word submission, we want to talk about submission. Worldly submission would say, you must submit to me, so here are the things I want you to do for me. But God's version is so crazy, but so good. He says, you must submit to me, so I am now accountable before God for you. I must care for you and serve you. Boys, if you want her to submit to you, then you have to also accept the responsibility of having someone that is submitted to you. You are now their covering. You are now the one that takes care of them. You are now the one that stands before God for their life. Ladies, you want a good man? Find a man that's willing to pay that price. If he's willing to stand before God for you, then he's a good man. He's a worthy man. I didn't get that all the time. I didn't always understand that. I didn't always understand that whenever I go before God, he's not just judging me for me, but he's going to judge me for me and for her and for those three kids that we've got. That's why she says, if she ever says she wants more kids, I'm like, I can't handle more kids. That's too much responsibility, right? I can only cover so many people. Right now, I got like four of them covered, and we're still missing one. We've got to work on that one and get him in there. It's important for you to understand that I now, because she submitted to me, I now have a responsibility for her. I have a responsibility for her. And I have to serve her. What does that mean by serving her? It means this. It means I have to do things for her without expecting to get anything in return and be okay with that. Right? I have to be okay with that. I've told you this testimony before, but some of you haven't been here when I've told it. And there was a time when she and I, we weren't in, you know, counseling or anything, but which isn't bad, by the way. If you need marriage counseling, I think that's a good thing. The more help you can get, the better. And she and I weren't in counseling. We weren't having a real serious problem, but we were having some problems. We were having some problems. I think the problem was there wasn't a lot of agape love, and there was a lot of, like, friendship love and stuff like that, but there wasn't a lot of agape love. And so we were having some little issues, and it almost was, it felt like almost that we were roommates with kids. And I thought, this can't be right. Like, this is not good. And of course, immediately I thought, God, help Perry to be a better wife, right? Like, I started praying for her because naturally, as a man, I know I'm not at fault, right? And so I'm praying for Perry, and God immediately showed me it's not Perry's fault, it's your fault. You do you, and then let me worry about y'all. And so I said, okay, what do I need to do? And God showed me this. You need to serve your wife. If you agape her, then it's not about you anymore, and it's about what I can give, not what I can get. Jesus said to Peter, if you agape me, then go serve my sheep, right? Why? Because if you agape somebody, it's not about what you can get from me, it's about what you can give to someone else. And whenever I learn that lesson, then I begin to do things around the house to try and serve her. Now, were they big things? No, they were not. Am I great at serving? No, I am not. But I do what I can, and I try my best to be a servant to my wife and help her. Except for yesterday, we're watching an LSU game. She wants to paint the kitchen. I'm like, baby, I love you, but I'm watching the LSU game. Like, have fun in the kitchen, you know. But I folded clothes, right? So that's a big man thing for me to do. The last one is this, and it kind of ties in. Being spiritual is sexy. Being spiritual is sexy. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Dear God, help us all. Does this mean that I have a responsibility to wash her and help her be sanctified and help her be cleansed and holy before God? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And not only that, but it says to do it with the word. Now, that word rhema there, listen to me getting ahead of myself. That word there is rhema, not logos. Logos means written word. Rhema means spoken word, prophetic word. This is the revelation word. I've got a responsibility as a spiritual head to speak life and cleansing over my wife, to pray for my wife, with the understanding that every time I speak over her, the words that I'm using are going to help dictate her spirituality, her holiness before God. That's a huge responsibility. Don't jump into marriage, right? Don't jump into covenant. Why? Because there's a huge responsibility that goes with it. As a man, it's my job to be spiritual, not religious, but spiritual in my home. And wives, it's important for you. The Bible talks about, too, about your spirituality having something to say about your husband's life. We've got to make sure today that we are spiritual people. One of the things that, again, got me excited about loving her was the fact that I saw her spiritual walk with God. She loved Jesus before I was ever in the picture. And I knew that if we broke up, she would love Jesus even when I was out of the picture. She had a relationship with Jesus Christ that was more important than her relationship with me. And even to this day, I want her to have a relationship with Christ even more than she has with me, because I know the more she imitates God, the more she's going to love me anyway. We've got a responsibility to be spiritual today. And it's a choice. It's a choice. We have to make a decision this morning who we're going to imitate. Who are you going to imitate today? Are you going to imitate that girl on the cover of the magazine where it says, you know, 6 steps to be sexy for your man? Are you going to imitate that guy on TV that's talking about how to get a girl, that guy on YouTube that's always teaching you how to get a woman? Is that who you want to imitate? Or do you want to imitate God? I'm going to tell you something. 6 steps to being sexy for your man is a lot easier than imitating God. We try to make Christianity so easy, but at the end of the day, it's not. It's not. Because it causes you to put yourself down and lift him up. It causes you to serve other people without expecting to get anything in return. That's tough. That's tough. I want to imitate God today. I make the decision today. I choose to imitate him. I choose today to love my spouse. Some of you that are unmarried right now, and maybe you want to be married one day, make a decision right now. I'm going to be these qualities now. I'm not going to wait until the one day, someday. I'm going to be these qualities now, and I'm going to look for somebody that has these qualities now. That's important. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Nobody looking around. Now, next week, we'll conclude by talking about the heart. We'll conclude by talking about the heart. Next week, we want to pray with you. Today, we're not praying with you. I'm just going to pray over you. But next week, we're going to... If you need God to change your heart, and that's what we've been talking about this whole time, if you need His Spirit to live in you, next week we're gonna give you that opportunity. It's going to be awesome. But today I want to know if there's anybody in the room that says, Pastor, I want to make that decision. I want to choose that agape love. But it's hard, man. It's hard. It's hard. It's a struggle for me. It's a struggle for me to love other people more than I love myself. It's a struggle for me to put myself down in a place of a servant. Maybe some of you today say, look, part of my heart is that I'm a gossip and I talk about stuff way too much. Maybe I'm a hothead and I get mad at people whenever they hurt me instead of helping people that hurt me. Maybe today part of your problem is you're a wanderer. You can't keep your eyes on the right place. Whatever the case is, whatever God's doing in your heart today, I just want you to slip your hand up and say, yeah, pray for me today. Pray for me today. You can put it right back down. I just want to see who needs prayer today. Awesome. Awesome. Let me just pray over you right now. Lord, we love you. And I thank you for a bunch of honest people in a safe place. I thank you that in this place, there's no judgment or condemnation. God, that in this place, we want to strengthen the feeble knees and encourage the exhausted. So I ask you today, Holy Spirit, to move on our hearts. Let the seed that we're sowing right now begin to produce fruit. Let the words that we're speaking, God, let it water our hearts today so that we can give life. God, I pray today that you begin to move in us. I pray that you would do a work in us today when it comes to these areas of servanthood or sameness, God, focus. God, I pray that you would help us today to stop talking about people and start helping people. God, I pray that you help us to overcome our insecurities and know that you love us no matter what, and we can find our security in you. So God, I pray for us today that your love would fill this place. Not Eros love, God, not friendship love, not family love, but God, agape love, let it fill this house and change our lives. Help us today in these areas to choose love. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 This morning, I want to end the day by taking up our tithe and offering. And again, thank you so much for being with me today. I know I took a little bit longer than normal, but I just felt that those are some things that needed to be said today. Next week, we'll end the series. It'll be good. But today, I want to take up our morning tithe and offering, and I just want to thank you so much for all of your giving. I want to thank you for all the people that we support through our compassion. And I want to tell you, just as a heads up, we've got an outreach coming up. At the end of September, at the end of November, we've got an outreach coming up, and this is the first time we're really announcing this. We're going to be making some videos to remind you of it, but we're going to be giving away food and toys to families in need at the end of November, trying to help people out to have food for Thanksgiving and then have toys for Christmas. That's our goal. And the way we're going to do it, we're not opening it up to the community this year. We want to kind of keep it small, make sure we know what we're doing, make sure we do it right. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start asking you for names of people. And you know, hey, I've got three friends, three family members or whatever that need some help this holiday season. And we're going to keep that open starting next week. I'm going to keep that open for a little while. And then we're going to give you tickets. And I want to make you the hero, so you're going to take the ticket and you're going to take it to your friend, you're going to take it to your family member, and you're going to say, hey, listen, we're doing an outreach on this day. I want to give you this ticket. If you bring this ticket, you can get free food and toys for your kids, okay? You don't have to tell them that about the church. It's not about us. It's about you. I want you to go help somebody. And then while they're here, we're going to invite them to church that next Sunday. It'll be a Saturday, the Saturday before Thanksgiving. We'll invite them back to church that next Sunday, hopefully to just continue to be a blessing to them. Okay? But I need you right now to start thinking, okay, can I start bringing some food? We've got some ministries in the church that gives away food, and we want to give food to them too, but also for this other thing. So we're going to start thinking, what food can I bring? And we're going to give you a list next week of things that you can bring. We're going to give you a list of toys that you can start bringing. And maybe you know somebody that can donate. Maybe you know a business or a job that you work with that can start donating. And so I'm going to give you those lists all next week is what we're going to give all that to you next week. But as we give this morning, let's pray and ask God to bless our outreach and on what we do to minister to our community.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.